I don't know any other languages, but I've been told that the word hallelujah is universal. You girls that are bilingual, Espanol, do y'all, is that hallelujah means hallelujah, Espanol? Same thing as American, English, and probably every other language. Emmanuel, God with us. For God so loved us that he came down here to be with us. And then he loved us so much that he would go to the cross and die for our sins. So good to be here today. Good to see this good number. Many of your families have come together. I see Terry, you got your crew with you, and I see several others coming in and families coming back, and it's good to be here together. Special time of the year when you can come in and be together as family. However, don't be deceived. There's still people sitting on a pew opposite of you that's hearts are heavy, and let's be caring to those folks. Tommy, just a week ago, your mother would have sat back over here, about right where Brother Brian, well, right where those flowers are at, and I was pointing over here. Didn't know the flowers were still there, and stood up on that Wednesday night and just praised the Lord, thanked the Lord for her Savior, and thanked the Lord for her pastor. And like I told him at the funeral Friday, that she loved the Lord, she loved her church, and she sure did love her pastor, and we sure love Miss Mary. Maybe before the Christmas season's over, we can get Macy to sing that song, Mary, Did You Know? Reason I say that, I won't do it today, but Brother Russell Sheets preached a message alongside myself on Friday, and he preached on some things Mary knew. And what Mary knew was she knew the Lord. And because she knew the Lord, you've got consolation in your soul today that you get to see Miss Mary again. I don't remember doing funerals back to back like we've been doing, but we've been on the roll for about the last 6 to 8 weeks, so I'm just going to be honest with you. You better be ready. I'm not trying to scare you, but Brother Tommy, I think one of y'all or both of y'all talked to your mama that same morning. And then she was gone, just like that, my friends. I'm telling you, it's coming to each and every one of us. I'm not trying to bring you down. I'm just wanting you to be ready. We will leave here in just a few minutes from now. And the majority of us that knew Brother Cliff, if you didn't know Brother Cliff, you missed the jewel. In 1953, or shortly before, Brother Cliff Fall and his family made their way to Calvary. And for over 65 years, made his acquaintance in this place of worship. Served as a deacon for 38 of those years. What a jewel in God's crown. And we're going to go right from here. We're going to walk right around the building. We're going to go right down here behind the building, and we're going to have a service to honor and celebrate the life of Brother Cliff. But if I were to ask you today, who's next? Would I have any volunteers? Probably not. You said you wouldn't even raise your hand. I don't want to be next. I want to go when God wants me, and he'll receive me when he gets my place done. He got Miss Mary's done the other day, and he said, I go away to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He got Miss Mary's done, got Brother Cliff's done. He might be nearing your construction. He may be nearing mine. But I'm not volunteering to go. Brother Chris, you ready? You're not ready? You're ready, but you're not ready. You're ready to go, but you're not volunteering. I understand, but are you ready? I would ask that question. Turn with me to the book of Acts today, chapter number 4. For those that come looking for a Christmas message, I'm sorry. It's not that. You take it up with God because he sent something a little bit different. But it'll have some undertones as we go that way toward Christmas, because there were some things that was recorded in the old Bible that, I mean, there's no way around it. The Jews of the Orthodox are still yet looking for their soon coming Messiah. And my friends, they missed him. It was Jesus Christ. Now, there are some Messianic Jews that accept that Jesus is that Savior. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. But some of those that are still yet looking for one that will come and set up an earthly kingdom and rule and reign from a throne here in an earthly standpoint, they missed him. And we're going to see some things as it was evidenced from the Bible of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And then there should be some things evidenced in your own very lives that would tell you that you're ready to receive this Messiah. There were 400 quiet years between the writings of the Old Testament writers and to the New Testament advent of the Messiah. 400 years, the earth lay still. They didn't hear from God. Commerce kept going like it was. The religious realm kept going like it was, but it kept declining and growing worse and worse. And we saw emperors, and we saw kings, and we saw the prophets, and we see growing of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and religious started to bloom and blossom. But as it were, God did not speak to humanity. There was no recorded work for 400 years. And during that quiet time, I mean, the earth was in preparation for this day that Emmanuel would come and be with us. And I just thinking in the prayer room, this is my message, as it were. I just jotted down some things while I was in my prayer, while I was in the Sunday school class, and then we'll get on into the other part of the message. But it was evident that Jesus Christ would become that Messiah and that he would fit that bill. Brother Tim, between your teaching and your tears, God was speaking to my heart, and I found out on the very pages of the Old Testament writing that there was a Messiah. And Isaiah told us in 7:14 that he would become a man by the way of a virgin, as God would move, as the Holy Spirit would move upon this virgin by the name of Mary. And the Old Testament prophets told us of that. And if you miss the virgin birth, if you miss that, Brother Tim, you're going to miss the Messiah. There's no other way to do it. Some have said, well, we don't have a manger scene. Well, we got a little manger scene here. Yeah, but we don't even have a big Christmas tree. Right here is our Christmas tree this year. And that cross, my friends, is why that little baby that was born in a manger, that's why he came. He didn't come to stay in a manger. He did not come to stay on a cross. And my friends, he did not come to stay in a tomb that was borrowed of Joseph. Bless God, he come that he might bleed, suffer, and die. And he died the death that I deserved. As Brother Chris has already preached, we deserve hell, but he died the death that we deserved, that we might have life and not just have it eternally, but even have it abundantly down here. And my friends, if you miss the Messiah, if you miss the Old Testament writers like Micah, it was Micah that told us in 5:2 that it would become Bethlehem, that our Savior would be born. You said, why Bethlehem? You take that up with God. But there was a time of a great census, a taxing, if you will, and people were coming from afar, and they come to Bethlehem to pay their tribute tax. And as they came, it was Mary was of child, and she was of that age. And when she got there, they found that there was no room for him in the inn. And my friends, I find it to be no different, Brother Ben Ford. There's still no room for Jesus. This world doesn't want him in the courthouse square. They don't want him in any popular places that other people might go by. You can have everything else in the world, but don't bring Jesus into it. And the world still has no room for him. So I asked you this morning, do you have room for the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? Genesis in chapter number 49 in verse number 10 tells us that he was the one that would come as a root of the offspring of Judah. And you said, well, where's that talking about? Brother Chris, it becomes very important when you get over to the book of the Revelation, Brother Gary, because why? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. As you know, there was of the Israel, there was of Israel or Jacob, there were 12 sons, and one of them being Judah. It would be of the house of Judah, or the lineage of Judah, that Jesus would be born. And you can follow that lineage back. You could go into Isaiah chapter number 11 in verse number 1, and you'll find out that he would be of the house of David. He will be a shoot of David. And then you can go into Hosea, and you can find out that as a 2-year-old boy, he would be drawn out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Whenever Herod would kill all the male children, we know that Joseph, in his wisdom and in God's direction, took flight with Mary and Jesus and went down into Egypt. You said, well, the scripture said there's nothing good ever come out of Egypt. That's not what the scripture declares. He said there's only one thing that good come out of Egypt, and he says, that's out of Egypt have I called my son. And bless God, well, that was prophecy that was fulfilled, and it points us straight to the very advent of the Messiah and the very point of Christ. You said, so what are you bringing all that in for? Because it's very evident that Jesus Christ fit the bill. You can't deny that he's the one. Whenever you look at the totality of the scriptures, if you miss Jesus as the Messiah, then you'll miss all of those 354 or more, and I suggest there's probably many more, of the prophecies of old that would point us to a place in Bethlehem and to the house of David through the lineage of Judah. I bless God that a Messiah would be born. You see, you preach a whole lot and just getting started. Well, it felt pretty good. Go ahead and get that off my chest. Let me just say some things that is not evident, and I'll read our scripture in a minute. The evidence of Christ in your life is not evident because you decorate your house for Christmas. Even the heathen do that. So because you've got the finest lights in the neighborhood and your house looks like Clark W. Griswold Jr. and you're You're putting your lights on and the nuclear power plant has to go into override and crank up another reactor just to power your Christmas lights. Because you do that, that is not indicative of the fact that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. It's plus or minus nothing. It is Jesus Christ suffering, bleeding, and dying on a cross, and then you receiving Him with an eye of faith, repenting of your sins, and just receiving Him for whosoever would just believe on Him, you shall be saved. It's not evident in your life because you give swelling amounts of money to the church house. You say, well, I thought I was supposed to give my tithes and my offering. Bless God, Christ said these things ought you to have done, and you should do that. But even the rich people of the land are nothing more, Brother Tam, than looking for a tax write-off. They just want to be able, that Uncle Sam at the end of the year may be kind to them, that they won't have to pay such a big hefty penalty. So they give their money unto charities. They find churches and different groups. They'll sign up for the combined federal campaign. They'll sign up for this, and they'll give money to that. But let me tell you, it does not matter how much money you give, and that is not an evidence in your life that you're a Christian. I'm sorry, but it's not. You say, well, I thought I'd given a big amount of money, and that's going to maybe make me look good in the sight of God. Not so. He's not impressed by that. He was impressed by a widow. He put her down in the book. How much did she give, Brother John? Two little measly little coins. That's all she had. She only had two, but she gave it all. How many of us will be willing to open up our bank account and see that we've got $1,248.36 and say, Lord, unto thee I give you all. That's what she did. He was impressed with that because she gave two pieces, and he was impressed because it was her all. So helping others and giving great sums of money, that's not an evidence. And I hate to tell you this, Brother Joey Cone back there, Brother Joey Conk, can I point you out, my friend? Tell this church that you can hold the youth leader position. You can hold a Sunday school leader position. If Brother Grant was here, you can hold other positions in the church house. He's not impressed by me holding positions. And because I hold a position as pastor, because I hold a position as a superintendent of the Sunday school hour, or a teacher position, or I'm a missionary out of this church, or I'm the youth leader, or the choir leader, or a deacon, or any other, that is not evidence and that you hold Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior. I'd like to tell you that, hey, that's evidence. But there's a whole lot of people, Brother Joey, that stood up here, did they not, as a lost man. And if Grant was here, he'd have to say amen. But he and Miss Karen are with her, with his mother this morning in sickness, and he's there. But let me tell you, that's not evident. Now listen, that's some fruit of the things that is in there, but it's not evidence that you're a saved person. It's just not. It's not evident, Brother Chris, just because you run around with godly people. It's good to have good godly friends because iron sharpeneth iron, but just because you run around with Brother Jody or Brother Preston or other godly people, that's not evidenced. Is that evidence that you are a Christian? Let me ask you this. Did Judas also not run around with another group of 11 people? Were they not handpicked, selected by Jesus Christ himself? And did he not run around with them? Then you would think that just being associated with good godly people would be an evidence in your life that, Brother Gary, you too are one of them. That's not so. It's just not. I would like for you to be able to run around with me, Brother. I'm saved. Okay, let's nail that down. I'm saved. I'm sealed. I'm ready to go. And if you're not saved, you can run around with me all day long. And I'd be happy to let you tag along. And I'll be a friend to you. I'll even treat you like a brother, even not knowing if you are or not. But I can look at your life, Brother Scott, and it ought to bear witness of the fact that you are a Christian. But just running around with me, that's not enough to do it. You say, what's this all about? It's about the evidence in our lives. It's there, it's not. Brother Tim, those tears that stream down your cheeks today are a whole lot more evidence than you throwing a 20 in the offering plate. Or you running around with Brother Russell or Brother Tim or Brother Kenny or the other preachers in your family or Brother Gwen. Them tears strolling off your face when you were teaching today, that's a whole lot more evidence to me than you just running around with somebody else. So you say, what is all this about? It's about the evidence. I looked at this, and Brother Tommy, I don't mean to bring up again. I know your heart is already full of the memories and the measure of Mama. But Mama made it easy for me. I've had Brother Tam two of the easiest messages that ever come to me in a funeral, and they came on Friday and they've come today. I mean, if you go to the funeral, you're going to see, Brother Gary, some easy preaching. You're going to see free preaching. You're going to see the Holy Ghost inspired preaching. And what that is they had evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives long before they were stretched out at the front of a church. And that's what makes it easy for the preachers and the pastors of the land. That's what makes it, Brother Scott, real. Whenever you see them stretched out up here, and you didn't know, Brother Chris, if they were saved or lost. They'd never been to church. The whole family had been in and out of trouble their whole life, never darkened the door of the church, and you'll have 50 people in the family, and none of that family, absolutely none of that family's got a pastor. None of that family's got a home church. None of that family even knows a preacher. So the funeral home will call you just out of the blue and say, Brother Mark, are you still over at Calvary? And I say, I am. And they say, well, we've got a family over here, and they're local people, but they don't have a pastor. And I say, okay, who are they? And they then give me the name, Brother Gary. And I say, well, I don't know them. Should I know them? And I try to start finding out, who am I preaching the funeral for? And they said, we just need your help, preacher. They don't know you and you don't know them, but they used to know Brother Feldman. That's happened to me, Brother Tam, a bunch of times around here. They knew Brother Feldman, and we know you're there now. They were going to get Brother Feldman, but he can't do it anymore. Let me tell you, my friend, it's evidence whenever you got a pastor and you can call him up and say, preacher, mama's sick. Daddy's sick. My brother's sick. My mama's sick. There's some evidence around there, Brother Gary, that whenever your mom and daddy, the same as Cliff and Ray, 7 years of marriage. It's easy to preach those funerals whenever the love of family's there. And you see a little bit of evidence. Brother Tommy, that was easy preaching at your mama's funeral. When I started hearing people shout at a funeral, that's starting to tell me that something's going on because the Holy Spirit's there. You say, well, is that a good evidence? Well, the Bible tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I had great liberty. So what's that mean, Brother Tommy? It means that Miss Mary, and whenever she walked into the court of heaven's gates in glory, that God received her. And then I'm just here to tell everybody else, hey, if you want to see Miss Mary again, you better get ready to go where she went. Let's go ahead and stand and give reverence to the reading of God's word. I told you I wouldn't be long, and I won't be. I've got just a few short little bitty points, and then we'll get out of here and get you to the restaurant. I'm not sure you're going to beat the Methodists today, but that's okay. They'll leave the warmers on underneath the food, I'm sure. They won't turn it off just because the Baptists are coming a little later. In the book of Acts, chapter number 4, I'm going to pick up the reading in Acts, chapter number 4, and verse number 1. And as we read through these, I want you to see if you can point out the evidences of Christianity in the lives of these men that we're going to preach about today. I want to ask, is there evidences in the life of yourself? Is it evident that you love the Lord? Is it evident that you've made your election sure and you're called? You're saved by God's grace, Brother John. Is it evident in your own life? Because if it's not, my friends, you can start today. No, I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. Everybody going to do that here in a couple weeks. We're going to start a new calendar year. We're going to make resolutions, and we're going to say we're going to do better. We're going to lose weight. We're going to stop smoking, stop cussing, stop drinking. We're going to do all manners of greatness, and we're going to get health club memberships and start working out. And then about February, all that stuff's fell to the wayside, and you're left with whatever you had before. You know what I'm left with, Miss Hannah? I'm still left with Jesus. Amen. I'm still left with Him. Amen. And that's okay with me, because if Jesus is all I've got, Jesus is all I need. I promise you that. Now, I don't need a health club membership to get in shape. And I surely don't need to quit smoking because I don't even smoke. I don't need all of this stuff. But my friends, I need Jesus. I need Him. And I honestly want there to be some evidence in my life. Now, I'm sure if you corner my wife above 31 years and you pull her aside and say, Miss Cindy, is he at home what he says he is? She's going to say, well, he's got some flaws. He's got some problems. I might have some flaws. And I might have some problems. But one thing, Brother Ben, I'm still saved. I'm eternally secure in Christ. With all my infirmities, all my frailties, all my frivolity, everything I've got, I still belong to Him. Now, she will tell you that I love the Lord. She will tell you some of those things if you get a hold of her and ask her. But if you're looking for a perfect pastor, you better vote real quick and get me out of here. And I'll go rest and y'all get you another one. But I'm not perfect. Starting off in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, I'm going to read about 13 verses this morning. As they spake unto the people, the priest, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" And when Peter, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Brother Tam, ask God to bless us. Amen. As you're being seated, are y'all all right? Everybody all right? If you're all right, say amen. This morning, we're just going to use the scriptures and let the scriptures speak for themselves. You won't have the same, listen to me, you will not have. Everybody listen, you will not have the same evidence. It will not be as evident in your life as it was evident unto Peter and unto John. Why? Because you were not a disciple of Christ as the way they were. You didn't walk hand in hand with him. You didn't lay your head upon his bosom. You didn't watch the miracles with your fleshly eyes. You have to look at them through the eye of faith. So the evidence may be just slightly different, but the principle that God has given it to me today is going to be there. So we start out in verses number 1 through 2 and 3. It says this fact: as they spake, the people, the priest, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. See, you would have to quickly say, and this is going to be a very fast message. I'll preach fast. Lord will send it fast. You listen fast, and then respond fast whenever God says, "Get up here and get saved," and then we'll get out of here. But the thing is, Brother John, there was some evidence in their lives. Why? Because them two boys are walked right into the midst of this Sanhedrin court, or of the Sadducees, or the Pharisees, all the people that were gathered there. And the Bible said in that second verse that they taught, and the Bible said that they preached unto the people. What were they preaching? Brother Derek, they were preaching the resurrection of the dead. They were not preaching the Christ child in a manger. They were not preaching the Magi from afar. They were not preaching gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were not preaching, brother, about an end that had no room for him. They were not preaching all that. What were they preaching, brother? They preaching that he got up. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead, and he ain't going to stay gone. Bless God, he's coming back one day. And there ought to be just a little bit of evidence in your life to show the fact that, bless God, the preaching of the cross has affected you in some way. It affected these people, Brother Chris, because 5,000, read that for yourselves again, 5,000 people got saved through the teaching and the preaching of God's word. And it's evident when you go down to that 13th verse, Brother John,
They said they looked like unlearned and even ignorant men. Ignorant doesn't mean that they're off their head. It means that they looked like they were uninformed about things. They might have been uninformed, but Brother John, bless God, they've been with Jesus. And that's all that I'm asking you this morning. Is there any evidence in your life, Brother Chris, that you've been with Jesus? Because it all culminates in that 13th verse. Is there evidence in your life, Brother Troy, that you've been with the Lord? I mean, what we watched this morning in our Sunday school class, Brother Ryan, old Tim sitting over there just crying like some kind of a baby. Is he crying because he stumped his toe? Is he crying because he's got an ingrown toenail? Is he crying because he's hurt himself? No, he's crying because Brother Tim, there's an almighty God that's squeezing his little heart and the juice is coming out his cheeks. There's some evidence and some lives around here, and I'm thankful for that. Or to be some in your own life. It was evident in the life of Peter and John because they were up there teaching and preaching, but that wasn't the evidence. The evidence was that God was using them and that the people were hearing and responding because the Bible said 5,000 of them got saved. It's not just vain words. The Bible says, and Brother Tommy, take consolation in this for your family members. For your family members that didn't get saved, take consolation in this, that word that Peter and John was preaching, what was they preaching? They were preaching the resurrection of the dead. They were preaching that Jesus got up. And I'm telling you, he said that his word will not return unto him void. It's going to do the work. It might not do it today. It might not do it tomorrow, but it will not return unto him void. That word will take seed, and that seed will take root, and that root will grow. They'll have to do something with it, Brother Tim. They have to receive it or reject it. They'll have to refuse it or they'll accept it for what the preachers preached yesterday, Friday. So the evidence is in the preaching of the cross. The evidence is in the preaching of the resurrection in verse number 2. It's not just that, but look in this. A lot of people around here think we've got it hard. Somebody will say something against me or somebody will say something against you. I've kept a lot of stuff from y'all, and I don't care to tell you just a little glimpse of it. But since I've been your pastor, I've had people threaten to whip me. I've had people threaten to shoot me. I've had people threaten to burn this place to the ground. I'm not lying. God knows my heart. I would not put my hand on a stack of Bibles 10 foot tall. There have been people that have said that they would come over here and torch this place to the ground. Why? Why would they be so angry? Why would they want to come to my house and whip me? Why would they want to cause me to tell my 11, 12-year-old, 13-year-old daughter, say, go get my .357? You said, did you do that? Yeah, I said, Macy, go get my Magnum. And Cindy said, what is it now? It's always something. And it always was something. But this next part, this part that I'm talking about, we don't strive against flesh and blood. We don't go that hard. We don't have the persecution that the early church did. Look what Peter and John went through. In verses number, let's just look at number 3. The Bible said when they had laid hands on them and put the hold on them until the next day, for it was now eventide. What happened about that time? Everybody that ever stood for the cause of Christ in that early Pentecostal age, Brother Derek, what was happening to them? They were having their back laid open with stripes among stripes. 39 times save one. They would beat Paul. They would let him down over a basket just to save his life. I'm telling you, the early church went through a great time of persecution. But my friend, there's going to be some persecution. If you don't have just a little bit, Brother John, you're probably not doing anything for him. Or to be just a little bit. You say, well, why would somebody threaten to burn our church down? Because of the word that I preached from this pulpit. And it went out and it permeated the hearts. And when it got out there, I'm telling you, there's people in here today that knows my witness, don't they, Brother Gerald? They know what I'm talking about. And whenever I start calling out, there was adulterous affairs. And then I think, Brother Gerald, that somebody's going to try to mend. And they call me into the situation and want me to be the mediator or the counselor. And Brother Tim, I wait right in the middle of it. I'm going to solve this thing. Big hero, here I come. And then I get here and I say, what do you want now this and what do you want now this? And through that time of mediation and counsel, nothing's changed because one of the affair members has said, I'm not going to stop having this affair. I don't care what you say. And brother, I'm telling you, this person went back to the other person that was involved in the affair and told them, and then that person got mad at me. And I said, listen, I don't tell what I talk about in private counsel and I won't share it with you or anybody else. He said, well, I'll fix it. I'll just come over there and whoop you. And I said, oh, come on over here. I'm fine with that. But let me tell you, we don't get persecuted. We don't undergo these things. It's not as bad as some people might think. We're still here. The house hadn't been burnt to the ground. I've not been whipped lately. And Brother John, there ought to be just a little bit of persecution going on. Somebody will look at you and say, well, I don't know where he got that, but he shouldn't be calling out strong drinking alcohol because I like my social drinking. Well, if you called it out of the book, it's going to get you in trouble once in a while. I've got in trouble for not being Feldman more times than I care to believe. More times than I care to mention. Even in the last few weeks, I've heard, you're not Brother Feldman. No, I love your daddy, Brother Tam. But if God wanted Brother Feldman to continue on for the next 39 years, he would have strengthened your mother or strengthened both her and your father and left him here. God was moving. God was dealing. If you don't know how I came here, give me about 5 minutes of your time. And it had to be God, Brother Tam. That had to be God. When we look at that thing from a distance, you say, well, let's do this. There's too many things, Brother Tam. We couldn't have done it all the way that God did it. Persecution's coming. And if you don't have somebody speak just a little bit contrary to what you're standing on, I get it more often on the lines of, don't want to offend anybody here, but I get it more along the lines of homosexuality, and I get it along the lines of the abortionist. Everybody knows where I stand. I am for life. I believe life starts at conception, not just at birth. I believe that from the time that God fertilizes that little seed. I'm telling you, that's a child. I get more flack over that because that's the woman's body. She ought to be able to choose. That is her body, but that's somebody else's body. Carrie, stand up, my sweet niece. You're the most pregnant in here that I can get my hands on right now. Folks, do y'all understand the difference? This is Carrie. This is not Carrie. This is Braden. Okay? The only thing separating Braden from out here is about this much tissue. Okay? But do you realize that in all of the 50 states, Carrie could walk in right now on any given day without her husband, without anybody else's consent, and she could tell some wicked doctor that has wicked instruments of torture and cruelty and say, get rid of this fetus. God help us, it's right. But I take more flack over this stuff. But you know where I get that is out there. Do you know what I get in here? Hate, division, disunity, disloyalty, covetousness, all that stuff. You see, I can put my finger on the pulse of abortion. I can put my finger on the pulse of homosexuality, those open, blatant sins. But I can't come back here and say, well, you got hate in your heart. You can't hate him over there and say you love God. The Bible said if you hate him, then you're a murderer. You can't do that. But it's hard for me to do that. Are y'all still all right? Am I losing anybody? The Bible said in that third verse that they took hold of them. Why? Because it was a time of persecution for the early Christians. Not only that, go down to verses number 7 and 8. There should be some evidence in your life. And I can only use one in here right now real quickly. Steve Fall, where are you at, son? What are you doing up there? Can I use you? Okay, I was going to anyway. Can I use you? Stand up. Calvary, stand up. Most of y'all know this gentleman. Do you realize that when he came here many years ago, he got to me in private and tell them what you told me in private. It's open now. Which time?
One thing I told you not to call me to pray.
Hey, sit back down, brother. He said, please don't call me to pray. You know what, Brother Tam? He couldn't have prayed anyway. He could have uttered some words among the congregants. But Brother Steve, you were lost at that particular time. And I've watched God in this next little point that I'm going to bring. I've watched God endue and instill you with power from on high to where you're now opening up our Sunday school, brother. And I hear you from time to time. Stand up and testify in the Holy God. That amazes me what God has done in your life. Here's what it says in 7 and 8. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and the elders of the land, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent mean, by what means he hath made whole, be it known unto you this day that the name of Jesus, my friends, it is the power of God that lets us be evident and have the evidence of our faith in Christianity and in Christ himself. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It's the power of God that rests in our lives that gives us that. Amen. You say, well, I don't have anything that evident in my life. Does the power of God rest upon you? I have to ask you that. If there's no evidence, if it's not evident, you would have to say, Brother Chad Spears, that it was evident that God was doing something with Peter and was doing something with John. They were speaking with boldness. And when they were doing that, Brother Chris, when they were teaching and preaching in the synagogues and they were preaching, people were getting converted. I can preach my heart out now and people fall asleep while I'm doing it. Well, we just hear you as a preacher. We just hear you as the word of Mark rather than the word of God. I'm going to be honest with you, my friends. I was up to way after two last night praying for you. I was up to way after two last night studying the word of God, trying my best to get along with God. Brother Chris texted me about 1 o'clock and he said, are you still up? I was still up. He said, can you give me a hint? I said, Chris, I can only give you this. There was 400 quiet years between the old and the new. I didn't know where I was going, what I was going to preach on, Brother Tam, until I got here today. Really started kind of coming into focus. It's the power of God that comes on your life, Connor, and lets the evidence of Christ show out. And you've heard it said many times around here, something as big as God comes into your heart. He's going to show up somewhere. He's going to stick out somewhere. The last point that we will make, and here it comes. I'll just ask you very quickly, are you proclaiming that there's only one way to heaven? I mean, don't watch The Five. Please don't watch Oprah Winfrey or Okra or any other. Don't watch that stuff. Just listen to what the scriptures expressly teach us. Because this is the latter part that I'm going to tell you, Brother Dane. This proclamation that was made of these two men, Peter and John. What they say, brother? They said, neither is there given in any other name. There's not another name. So these people that would say that, well, you can join the Church of Scientology, hug a few trees and do this and do that. And then you might hug enough and you might do enough good. You'll save the whales and you'll save this and you'll save that. And then all of a sudden God's going to say, you've done enough. I'm going to welcome you in. That's a lie. It's a heresy hatched out of the pits of hell to deceive the men and women of the day. Brother John, the proclamation made by these men is found there in that 12th verse. And it says, neither is there any other salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven among men, whereby that we what? What's that next word? Must. Do you know what must means? When Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, he said, it's important unto me. It is going to happen. I have to do this. And whenever he said that you must be saved, that you must be born again, Marvel not unto say that you must be born again. The Bible said here, neither is there any other name whereby men must be saved. It means just that. That proclamation made of them two men, Peter and John, written down in our pages, brings them to that very next verse. There was evidence. It was there. It's very evident. Because look what they said as we get ready to close. Miss Macy, come over to the piano. Brother Scott, come and get us a song of invitation. After preaching about the things that I did, the preaching, the power, and the proclamation, and whatever the other persecution that I showed you, it all culminates into this one verse. That when they saw the boldness... What do they see when they see you? What do they see when they see me? When they look at a Gary Badgett or a Derek Bumgarner, what do they see when they see you? And you say, well, they should get their eyes off of me. Show me that in the Bible. The Bible said that you should let your good works show before men that they might see them. Why? That they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's cliche to say, but every one of us, we've heard it, that you might be the only Bible that somebody sees and reads. There's a lot of truth in that. Here's the culmination of the whole passage. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Why did they marvel? Brother Chris, because these other teachers of the law, these other of the Sanhedrin Council, these other of the Sadducees, these other of the Pharisees, for 400 quiet years, Brother Derek, from the time of the ending of the Old Testament writings, God had been silent. And now we see this man by the name of Jesus. And with the advent of Messiah, he had come. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger, took to a cross, laid in a barred tomb, did not stay there, got up from the dead, went back to heaven and sent us the Holy Spirit. All of that has taken place, and Peter and John has been a partaker of that Holy Spirit coming back on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit come back and they spoke with mighty tongues and cloven tongues of fire and they spoke in their own native language. They all heard it as one. That took place. Peter and John were partakers of that. And these people now, they took notice of that. And the Bible said when they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Why would you not marvel? Because 5,000 people, Brother John, at one time, they had been hearing the law. They had been listening to the doctors of the law. They had been listening to the priest of the law. They had been hearing the synagogue chatter. But all of a sudden, something's changed. Two men stepped out with some evidence on their life that they'd been with the Holy One. And here's what it says. They took notice, and the Bible said that they marveled. They took knowledge of them in those beautiful, beautiful words at the latter part of that, that they had been with Jesus. As we stand all over the house today, is there any evidence? Is it evident in your life that you've been with Jesus? Is there any evidence in any of our lives that we spent a little time at the cross? Brother Tom, you're a picture of grace yourself, my friend. You are a picture of God's grace. I look around and every one of your faces, I see things, Brother Tam, and I see evidences of God's grace. But there's some as much as been here. I've been here almost 11 years. Some of you, I've never heard you utter the word Jesus. I've never heard you testify. I've never heard you say, well, preacher, I'm a quiet worshiper. The Bible says to lift up your voices, to praise Him in the sanctuary, to praise Him on the high cymbals, praise Him with the cornet, the sackbut, the flute, the psaltery. Praise Him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I've never even heard an utterance out of some of you. I don't know if you're saved or lost. Ought to be something evident about you that you've been with the Lord, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't a tear drip off your cheek once in a while? Wouldn't you make a trip to the altar once in a while? I have to stay up here. Miss Kay, I find myself, I need an altar. First thing that Noah did when he got off the boat, what did he say? I got to build me an altar. What did Abraham do? He dug wells and built altars. Why? Because he needed to be with God. He needed to stay close to God. He wanted to hear from God. I wonder today, is that evident in your life? Well, I give the 20. Okay. I run around with preachers. Okay. I don't talk bad. Okay. Bought Girl Scout cookies. That's good. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you been alone with the Lord Jesus Christ at the quiet hour? When it's just you and Him, He starts running that reel of your heart through there. Brother Tim, I can't help it, honey. Your Sunday school lesson's all over this message if you ain't seen that by now. Start running that stuff through your heart. You'll start finding out where you're at. Brother Tim said he had to repent over and over and over just doing a Sunday school lesson. Why? Because it was on simply on love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you keep His commandments, there'll be some evidence somewhere. As we sing today.